Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Many people in the world have little to no interest in biblical truth and messages that you'll find in the Bible, principles that are there, etc., unless it is something to do with prophecy. And then there seems to be an interest and a lot of questions, and willing to talk about that. Even amongst Christians, prophetic events stir much interest. We've studied, quite a bit concerning. I'm going to have to get out of this. It's a little hot in here, but I think that's contributed to my cough. I thought I was doing better until I started singing up here. But we've studied quite a bit in prophecy over the past years, even. And this summer we had a series of it there on Sunday evenings. And coming up here with my adult Bible study and systematic theology, we've been looking at ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. We're going to be, Lord willing, finishing that up tonight, looking at the ministries of the church. And then having an introduction into eschatology, which is a study of end time events. And with that, there's that interest level that may be, and so I'll put in a plug there. We're going to try to give an introduction to that tonight. We're not going to be diving into prophecy or eschatology there in-depthly because we have done so much studying of it, but that'll be a way of introduction or advertisement there for what we're doing. But this message this morning is meant to be an introduction to that in a way, as well as an extension of that information for this point as a reminder of a certain truth. And that truth is that there's nothing wrong with an interest in eschatology and understanding, gaining a deeper understanding of what's going to come in the future events, etc., as long as that is not an end in itself. Vance Havner once said, "Whenever the Holy Spirit sets forth some great prophetic truth, He joins it every time with a practical exhortation as to what we are to do about it." Some years ago, the Friends of Israel Prophecy Conference in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, made these statements. It says, "Prophecy is not to make a calendar, but to build a character." It said, "Prophecy is not just a doctrine, a teaching, but it is a duty, an action." So I've entitled the message this morning, "The Doctrine and Duty of Prophecy." Father, I pray that as we look into these truths, that You would make it very clear as to how we should respond. Lord, we know and are excited about the fact that You are coming back through the Lord Jesus Christ here for us. And I pray that we would not lose sight of that. And even this morning, as we think about some of these truths, that You would help us to see the practical side of it. What should we be in light of this information? Lord, I pray that not only would we understand it, but Father, then we would submit to it in our lives individually. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First, I want us to understand some general information about prophecy. Prophecy is simply foretelling future events. The emphasis is on the foreknowledge of God. He knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. But it's not just on the foreknowledge of God that God just knows what's going to happen and tells us about it. But it's also on the sovereignty of God, that He is in control of all things and has all power to bring about His will. So not only does He tell us what's going to take place in the future, but He designs much of that future exactly how He wants it to come out, and He has the power to control everything to make sure it comes out exactly as He has planned. Here in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10 is a great passage that explains that. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." I will do everything that I have pleased to plan. And so God is not only God, but He is a God that's in control. He is God that has a plan for this world, which includes a plan for you and for me individually. And so we recognize and should acknowledge this truth about what God knows and what God can do and will do and does do. And in prophecy, God just tells us in advance what He plans to do in the future. Also understand that eschatology is the study of end time events. You know, there's a difference between just prophecy and eschatology. Prophecy incorporates all prophetic material that God gave and is existent in Scripture. Now, there are many prophecies that have already been fulfilled. That's history now. Eschatology deals with the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. There are prophecies that have already been fulfilled, such as in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. It told about where He would be born. There's even prophecy that can be scaled down to understand pretty close to when He would have been born. It is told us in prophecy concerning how He would be born of a virgin. We're told many things in prophecy that has dealt in the nations, world powers. We're given in Daniel. God gave those prophecies of the different world powers that would come to be, and they've come exactly like God said. All of these things are prophecies that have been fulfilled exactly the way that God said, and every one of them that He gave was fulfilled exactly the way that He said it. There's no man that can ever predict that. That's only of God. And so God's Word is shown to be true with every prophecy that has come true there has come exactly the way that God says. What can we expect for the prophecies that have not yet come true? It's not time for them yet. Can we expect them to be just as true and sure as those that have preceded it? Absolutely is the answer, for sure. So we see there that the difference between prophecy and eschatology. Eschatology are just the prophecies that are still to be fulfilled as of yet. And then there's prophecy fulfillment, as I said, is sure, is definite. There's no question of it. And Isaiah 43:13 says, I will work and who shall hinder it? God has made it clear that there's nothing that shall stand in the way of Him fulfilling His prophecy. We also understand that prophecy timing is uncertain. The fulfillment is a fact, but the timing of the fulfillment, we don't know exactly all the details of it. It is not the fact of it, but it's the time of it that is uncertain. For instance, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, it says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So we could look over the last 1,900 to 2,000 years here and say, you know, it's only been a couple of days. It's only been a little while. We're told in that little while there in Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Jesus Christ is the one that shall come, and he says he will come. And to God, it's been about 2 days. In some of that thinking. There's just been a little while. And so we, from man's perspective, have a tendency to look, as some people have said, and we'll see in Peter, how that some people say, hey, you know, everything just continues on every day. It's kind of the same, just like, you know, from creation. I don't really see that God is going to come back, Jesus Christ is going to come back. I think it's all just a bunch of propaganda and so forth, and it's made to try to keep us in line and all that kind of stuff. And well, that's what the world thinks, some people in the world. Unfortunately, I wonder if there's not some Christians that wobble on those thoughts. And we have, though, before us the certainty of that fulfillment. It's only been a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Let's look at one of the most popular and pertinent prophecies that is given in Scripture, and it is, we're going to look at it first from this point of view, from the prophetic doctrine, what it teaches us, and that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two prophetic events that are tied to this title. The first one we'll look at is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the book. The book of revelation of Jesus Christ, the word revelation means a revealing. But when it's tied to the second coming of Christ, it is the revealing of Him in the air. People will see Him coming back to the earth, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's prophesied to us in Acts chapter 1. If you want to flip to some of these passages there, get your fingers nimble and quick. And in Acts chapter 1, just after Jesus told the disciples there and those that are following Him, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and into Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And right after he spoke that, when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they beheld, while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels, which said unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner, in the same way as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now, we have several things that's given to us in this prophecy that Jesus spoke here and that is told here as he ascended up into heaven. He said that he's going to come back in the same like manner. Now, there are several things that we see about what happened. One, it was unexpected. Jesus was speaking to them, and all of a sudden when he got through talking, he started lifting off. And they started watching. Can you imagine as they were watching Jesus lift up right up into the sky there and right on up to the clouds, and they're standing there with their mouths open looking. But they were seeing him. It was unexpected. It was visible. They were seeing him there. He went out of their sight. Sight ended. Faith began. And then it says there that it was from the Mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives there. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, we're going to see. And he's going to come back visibly. And people are going to be able to see. Matter of fact, every eye shall see it. And we have that capability today in the things that are going on. How many of y'all saw the rocket that North Korea sent up, pictures of that this past week? We have eyes all over the world that produce information that can be seen. And if it happens, especially in Jerusalem area, it's going to be on the news. And people are going to be able to watch it live and et cetera. And so we have this capability that is there. But the second coming there is going to be in the same way as we have seen him go. In the Old Testament, over into Zechariah chapter 14, in Zechariah, next to the last book of the Bible there, in the last chapter of Zechariah, before you get to Malachi, in Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 3, says, "Then shall the Lord," that is the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of here, "then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle," and thus I believe is referring to the Battle of Armageddon there, "and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." There's going to be a great earthquake, evidently, and it's going to divide the mountain there, and it's going to be a valley there going toward the east gate of Jerusalem, which now is blocked up. And when Jesus Christ steps on the Mount of Olives, coming out with a second coming down, this is going to take place. And the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place, as we'll read about in just a moment. If you want to go ahead and flip over there to Revelation chapter 19. But it says there that he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives is where he's going to touch down. People are going to be able to see as he comes back. We're going to be watching too, because we're going to be following him. It says here in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, that this is one of these great passages that makes chill bumps go up and down your back as you read it there and think about it. But in verse 11 it says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." Why do you think it's dipped in blood? It's tied to the cross of what he did. "And his name is called the Word of God." Remember who the living Word of God is, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the verse 14 of John 1, "And the Word became flesh, Bethlehem, and dwelt among us." This Word of God that is speaking here, the Lord Jesus Christ, is talking about who's coming back here. "And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Who are these? We know that the angels of God are coming back with him. But according Jude in verse 14, it says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints there." 10,000s, not just 10,000, but many 10,000s of his saints there. We're going to be coming back with him there in the air on white horses. Imagine that. In verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's the word of God, his words there, speaking of, I'm making allusion to there, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have this picture here then of the second coming of Christ that God gives us concerning his coming and touching down, actually his feet touching there on the Mount of Olives, coming back here this second time. The first time he came as a baby to be born there in Bethlehem. He came as a carpenter. He came to be a sacrifice, the chief shepherd there giving his life for us, the sheep. And the next time he comes, he will not be coming as a shepherd, but he will be coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as he comes back, it will be with great glory and with great power, and he will then rule from then on. And we will be able to witness that as we come back with him. What a great thought. But another return of the Lord Jesus Christ, other than the second coming there, that is thought of in those words is that of the rapture of the church that we know of. And the rapture of the church is defined there as without warning, Jesus Christ is going to return not to the earth, but in the air. That's why it's not the second coming. He does not come all the way to the earth, but he comes into the air, and then we are caught up to be with him. That's the word rapture, what it means there, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Some passages of that is that of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are two classical passages. I'll read just a few verses of each one. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. All right, my flesh and blood cannot go directly into heaven because my flesh and blood body is a corruptible body. And corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, the word meaning there referring to death. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now all of this is going to take place in the twinkling of an eye, in a split second it's referring to there. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. we'll stop right there in our reading. You get pretty much the picture there of what he's talking about, that in the twinkling of an eye, the rapture is going to take place. Those that have died before us are going to be raised with an incorruptible body, and we're going to be changed instantly, and then we're going to be taken back up into heaven there with the Lord. And next is 1 Thessalonians 4 as the classical passage dealing with the rapture, beginning in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, he's talking to Christians there, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died before us, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Who are those that have no hope? Well, they are the lost. They are the ones that have died without having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are the ones that have no hope. You know, one of the saddest funerals I ever do is that of a lost person. Because I know as I think about the body that's left behind there and the soul that represents, that I know that they are in hell, in torment at that very moment that we're thinking about them. How do you comfort a family when you know that? And about the only thing that I found that I can say is if they could stand here before us today, this is something that they would want you to know and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that is true because the Scripture says so, as the death there of the rich man in Lazarus. The rich man being in torment there, and his argument is send Lazarus back that he may tell my brothers so that they don't come to this place. And of course, Abraham responded there. They have, in essence, there, they've got the scriptures. And so they're not going to believe even if one raised from the dead. And as I've told you before, we had one that raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. They still don't believe him. And so it is important that a person believe what the Word of God says, because if you reject that, if you ignore that, then when you pass from this life, there is no hope for you afterwards. There is no second chance. There's only the looking forward to a continual torment in the flame. And that is sad to perish in that way. So there's those, he says, we're not like those that have no hope there. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, even them also which sleep, which are dead, in Jesus, that have also trusted Christ as their Savior, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or the word means to precede, them which are asleep, that have already died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, all in a split second there, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, and there's the word there that we get the word rapture from, will be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So we have here this doctrine that is explained to us. It is the next prophetic event to take place. You know, at a prophecy, as we look at everything that's been fulfilled, the last prophecy that was fulfilled was in 1948. It was the prophecy that God said that he would bring the people of Israel back into the land and make them to be a nation again. That took place in 1948 as Israel became a nation. That was the last prophetic event that had to take place before the rapture. So we know the rapture is the next event to come. And it is spoken of, described as being imminent. It can take place at any moment. We are looking for it and should be looking for it. Wouldn't it be something that if I don't finish this message today, before we meet the Lord in the air, I would be okay with that, I tell you. But what a wonderful thing to be thinking about the coming of the Lord here at the rapture and then to be taken right into that. But it's the next prophetic event there. There's no specific time. We cannot set a time. We're told in Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that no human being can judge exactly what that date is going to be. So if you see somebody trying to set a date and saying, "Hey, you need to sell all your goods and everything, live it up right now because we're leaving out of here on January the 15th, you know, I won't even have to pay my estimated taxes on that day. So we got all of these things, and people are trying to set dates and have in the past, but all of them have failed. And God says, we can't figure out that date. He knows what that date is. But we just need to be ready for it. So that brings us to the next point of view. The first point of view is the doctrinal position, and now the practical duty. Prophecy is interesting, but in light of that, how are we to live? I remind you what Vance Havner said: whenever the Holy Spirit gives some kind of prophecy there, he always tacks to it something that we are to do about it, the practical part. I see five practical duties in regards to the rapture. Here they are very quickly. Number one is preparation. That preparation, I believe, is called salvation, being in Christ. Matthew 24:44 says, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." And in Amos 4:12, it says, "Prepare to meet thy God. We are to be prepared, and the only way that we can be prepared is to be in Christ, to be saved. I heard a story about a young boy that was trying to weigh 100 pounds. He was trying to gain weight, and he would be big enough there to weigh 100 pounds, and he got to 95, he got to 96, but he couldn't meet the mark there of 100 pounds there. But one day, he stepped onto the scale, and lo and behold, it went up above 100 pounds, and he went, "Woo, all right!" And then he heard a chuckle behind him, and his big brother had his foot on the scale. You know that there is a mark, there is a goal that we have to have. It's called perfection. But every one of us, like this little boy, have fallen short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the perfect standard. We can't meet that. You know what? We have an older brother, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't just put his foot on a scale, he didn't just add to us, but he took our place on the scale. And his perfection now is my perfection. And when God the Father looks at me and at you, if you are in Christ, he sees the perfection of his Son Jesus Christ, and based upon that, we're given entrance into his heaven. That's the only way that we can come. That's God's way. And so to be prepared means that we must receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross as our payment of sin. When he took our place, he paid the price completely. It is finished. Everything that was necessary to forgive and take away all my sin was done. Everything that was necessary to impart unto me the righteousness of Jesus Christ was finished. And when I recognize what he did for me and by faith make a choice to receive what he did as my payment of sin, God says that the gift of life, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And whoever receives that gift, we become the child of God. And so it's simply just receiving a gift, the gift of eternal life. If you've never done that, then you're not prepared. You can call yourself a Christian, but you know, I can go into a barn and call myself a horse, and I don't think it's going to do any good. You'd have to change my nature. And that's what salvation does. It changes us. It's not what I call me, it's what God calls me. And so if you've never trusted Christ, that's what makes the difference. That's what we need to do to be prepared. Secondly, not only preparation, but anticipation or expectation. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Luke 21 and verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. What things that are beginning to come to pass? Well, it talks about there's wars and rumors of wars. There's earthquakes and all kinds of problems and devastation and so forth in all kinds of different places. Folks, we are seeing that more and more and more. Every year we see it. It is being shown upon us by the news, etc., not just around the world, but here in the United States. All of these things and the terror that's going on and the fighting of these wars and the rockets that are being shot and all of these things that are in preparation of war, all of these things, when you begin to see these things take place, then Jesus says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. What does that mean, it draws near? Our redemption is the realization of our redeemed situation. We have been saved. We've been bought with a price. That's what redeem means. And it means there that it's coming to fruition there. We're going to experience that salvation when we're taken out of this world and we're in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see these things begin to take place, then look up. for it's close. The coming of the Lord at the rapture is close. There's a story told by Vance Havner again. A small town railroad station, there was a station master there that was the authority on the train schedules. He knew every train. He knew when they were supposed to be there. He knew how it all worked. He had everything memorized, etc. There was also another person there. It was a young lady that was looking for her fiancé that was coming on the train. She knew about that train that was coming, and she was there. She knew about when it was supposed to come pretty much, but she, all of her attention was on, I can't wait for him to get here. And she may not have known all of the schedule. She may not have had all of those things memorized, but there was a difference between the two. Both of them were looking for the train. One had all the facts. The other one had all of the thrill, the anticipation. My friend, I'm here to tell you that you can look at over all of the prophecy and the eschatology, and you can have all the timeline chart memorized, and you can know all of these details, what's going to happen first, second, and third, and you can have all of these. And I'm not saying we shouldn't investigate these things, but if that is all we have is the knowledge of when and what and etc., and we're not looking for the guest that's coming, we've missed it. There's the anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. It is not just what's going to happen, but the attention should be on the who that is coming. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We're to focus on Him. Anticipation, expectation. And that should leave us with a third one there, purification. In 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, when He shall appear, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope, has this expectation in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If we have the expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back even in the next few minutes, then we ought to make sure that we're ready, that we're prepared, and that we're pure. Expectation leads to purification. Part of that purification is separation. Look with me over to the 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the passage here that I alluded to earlier in the message. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 4 and following, you have these that are saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's a reference there of creation. By the word of God, God brought about the creation. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's reference to the flood, the worldwide flood that took place. But, verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word that was sure, the creation and sure, the flood, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, of ungodly men. That's the great white throne judgment that it's alluding to there. Right after the millennial kingdom, as the great white throne judgment takes place, there's going to be a destruction that God does. He's going to send fire down that's going to destroy those that have followed the devil's deceivableness when he is released from the bottomless pit there. And He is going to destroy them. He's going to destroy the earth with fire. He's going to destroy heaven with fire. And then He's after the great white throne judgment, He is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven to the new earth. Well, come to prophecy and we'll deal with that. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, verse 8, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He's not slack. He's not just not doing it and so forth there, as some people try to say. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not wanting anybody to die and go to hell. He wants everyone to take advantage of the free gift that he has offered through the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the day of the Lord will come. I underline those two words right there because it is sure. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's uncertain as the timing of it. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, he, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, that is, holy behavior, and godliness, godlikeness? How, knowing that these things are going to happen, how should we live today in a godlike way? How can we live today with holy lives? Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We ought to be found of him not having sin. We ought to be pure. And so there should be a separation from the filthiness of this world. We need to be pure, we need to be separated, and there's evangelization. I don't wish I had time to do more with that. But I'll just say this. How many times do we not witness in this world today because we're afraid of what somebody may say? Could I ask you this question? What would be worse, to witness to them and have them laugh or refuse or reject you in some way right now, or not witness to them and have them stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment and look up into the grandstands as we may be sitting there watching and see you sitting there? What will they think of you then? I would be more concerned with that. I would be more concerned with what will God think of me now if I don't tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about what the lost person may think, because there's coming a time that he is going to wish that you would have shared. And if they don't, at least you will have given them the opportunity. And when they see your face, they will not be thinking, why didn't you care enough to share with me? But they'll be thinking, why didn't I have enough sense to listen? Their blood is not on you. Seeing that all these things are going to happen, what manner of persons ought we to be? Prepared, saved, expectant, purified, separated, and busy witnessing. Every head bow. Are you a textbook Christian? Like the station manager? You know all of the timeline. You know all of the things that are going to happen. Or do you really anticipate Jesus Christ? Are you looking for him? I pray right now that God would reveal that to our hearts, each one individually. Lord, we've heard the message. I pray that we would evaluate now in our life to make sure that we are prepared, that we are expecting with anticipation, and that that anticipation real would lead to our purification and separation and witnessing to others. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.